What are the marks of a true disciple? Are you a true disciple? I'm going to give you two principles to examine your heart with, and we'll see these from the scripture that's in front of us.
What are the characteristics of a Christian disciple? Should perfect behavior be expected? Pastor Don Green will address those questions today on the Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don's message is titled, Are You a True Disciple? So Don, it's safe to assume a disciple is not a perfect person.
Well, that's very true, Bill. Being a disciple of Christ could never be about being perfect, because the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one who is righteous, not even one, Romans 3 says. And so, my friend, as you're listening to today's broadcast, understand that we're not trying to teach about perfection, but dealing with something much more important. Are you a true disciple? Jesus said there are many who will call on him, and Lord, Lord, and they will not enter the kingdom of heaven because they didn't really know him. We don't want you to be in that horrible position. Stay with us as we study God's word today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thank you, Don. And friend, with your Bible open to the book of John, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
What's before us today is nothing less than standing between heaven and hell, suspending, as it were, earthly time for a moment to consider eternal matters of great consequence. And it's a delight to have you with us here today. We contemplate and answer the question, are you a true disciple? And what we're going to do is we're going to examine an episode in the life of our Lord from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And I would invite you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 64. Jesus is speaking to many people who had been following him. And he said, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from my Father. Verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now, at the core of the reason that the church exists is to make disciples. And it seems obvious that when Jesus speaks, and when he's speaking in the context of disciples, that he is speaking to promote that which would further the ends of the discipleship to which he calls us. And as you look at our passage, verses 66 through 71, Jesus is talking to the 12, really, at this point. There's a couple of statements that he makes. In verse 67, he actually asks a couple of questions as you look at it. Jesus says in verse 67, you don't want to go away also, do you? And in verse 70, he asks another question, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He's asking questions of the men that are in front of him. Now, can we settle something simple right off the bat here and just recognize that Jesus did not need them to give him information? Jesus is omniscient. In fact, the passage earlier in verse 64 said, he knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. And so understand, this is such a simple point, but it's very important for receiving the passage properly. Understand that when Jesus is asking these two questions in this passage, he doesn't need them to give factual information to him that he doesn't already possess. He is asking these questions for the benefit of their souls. He is asking these questions to draw out the reality of what true faith looks like. And you can see that in the way that the disciples responded to his questions. And we see in the disciples' response the seed form, the elementary basics of what true discipleship looks like. You know, it's very easy. It's very easy to step over these things and just try to talk about things of external morality and what you should or shouldn't do in life, or, you know, how you can have a better relationship, or, you know, can I do this or can I not? And just focus on externals. What you need to understand as a preliminary matter is that the heart of being a true disciple starts inside. It starts with something internal. And that's very important to understand. Now, the word disciple simply refers to somebody who is a learner. And many people in the context of John chapter 6 had been following him. They saw, we won't take the time to look at this, you'll remember from your own Bible reading enough of the details. You'll remember that they had seen him feed thousands of people with just a tiny bit of food. They had seen and understood that he had walked on water. And so all of a sudden they realized that here was a man who had supernatural power and they wanted him to be king. Now, you might think that's a good thing. They see that Jesus is somebody powerful. They want him to be king. What's not to like? Well, what's not to like is the fact is that they didn't understand true discipleship. They didn't understand the spiritual reality of the kingship of Jesus. The truth of the matter is that for many of these so-called disciples in John chapter 6, they simply wanted Jesus to provide them with the physical things that they knew he had the power to do. You know, in the days prior to modern food delivery, modern refrigeration, day-to-day food was a central feature of life, needing to pursue that. Well, if you had somebody in your midst who could just say, breakfast, and breakfast shows up, wouldn't that be cool? That would make life so much easier. But Jesus wasn't playing their game. You know, these were these first century Jews who were following him, who wanted him for those the physical things that he could provide. They were the early proponents of the health and wealth gospel. Follow Jesus for what he can give to you. And Jesus wants nothing to do with false disciples like that. Look at verse 65. He says, for this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. He says, there are some of you who do not believe. You're not after me for the right reason. Your heart is not right, he says. You don't believe in me in the way that I require for you to be my true disciple. Well, that kind of ticked them off. You know, they didn't want to hear that they were dependent on God to draw them. They didn't want to hear that Jesus had a different agenda. Watch this. That Jesus had a different agenda for their lives than they had for Jesus. They still wanted to be in control. And when Jesus said, no, it doesn't work that way, they showed the reality of their heart. Look at verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. What this is saying, all that this is saying here in this context, is they abandoned Jesus as their teacher. It's not that they were saved men who walked away and fell away from true faith. They were never saved to begin with. John had just said two verses earlier that there were men among them who did not believe. And so when we see men who do not believe, who seem superficially attached to Jesus, walk away, we understand that there's a context to that. We're not troubled by that. Oh, did that person lose their salvation? No, that person was never saved because they were a false disciple. They were a disciple on their own terms rather than the terms that Jesus would lay down. And when Jesus lays down the true terms, when Scripture is opened and the true nature of discipleship is opened up, then you're in a better position to answer the question for yourself, am I a true disciple or not? And that's what we see going on here in this passage. Jesus takes the occasion of multitudes walking away to turn to a much smaller group of disciples and to probe them and to lead them into what true faith and true discipleship looks like. We get the benefit of his teaching pattern here 2,000 years later. What are the marks of a true disciple? Are you a true disciple? I'm going to give you two principles to examine your heart with, and we'll see these from the scripture that's in front of us. Two words that I want to give to you. The first word is allegiance, which I'll explain, and the second word is reliance. Allegiance and reliance. What is the allegiance of a true disciple? Do you have that kind of allegiance that Christ requires? So the first point, the allegiance of a true disciple. The word allegiance refers to a duty or an obligation that you have to a master. You feel internally a sense of responsibility to follow, to be loyal, to manifest fidelity to this one. We would say in some places, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, simply saying, I give my loyalty as a citizen of the country to what it represents. The sense of, I give my loyalty here. Well, we're talking about a much more important and strategic loyalty and obligation here. And look, as Jesus unfolds this, look at how you see this in the passage. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Look at what Jesus calls forth from the disciples in response to many walking away. They walked away. They weren't walking with him. So Jesus turns and says to the 12. He had gone from a mega church to a house church. And yet he was undeterred by that, undeterred by the fact that thousands had just left. The program of God, the intentions of Jesus were right on target. Nothing had changed. He was not worried about the fact that people had walked away. He turns to the true disciples and asks them this penetrating question. Look at what he says there in verse 67. Look at it with me, with your open Bible in front of you. Verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? See the word for want, desire? He's pulling out, what's in your heart? What do you desire? What do you want to do? He's isolating what the motivations, what the affections of the heart are as he speaks with them here in the context of discipleship. Now, once again, Jesus is not asking for information. He doesn't need them to tell him factual things that he doesn't already know. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And so we're not thinking of Jesus here as somebody who is discouraged and saying, oh, guys, you don't want to go away too, do you? That's not the spirit of the question at all. Jesus has a particular point of instruction that he is inculcating in them. In fact, in the original language, the very question anticipates the answer no. It's like he's saying, you don't want to go away, do you? With the expectation and that they're going to say, no, we don't. We want to stay. So you get a sense of the mind of Jesus here. He knows what they're going to say. And he's after what is inside their heart. He's drawing the disciples out to confess with their mouth the things that perhaps at this point in their lives are still just kind of being formulated in their minds. He's bringing clarity to them. And notice how Peter responds. I love this verse. In this verse, you see the allegiance of a true disciple. You see the heart of one who truly belongs to Christ. Simon Peter answered him in verse 68. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Do you sense? Do you feel, as it were? There's a tinge of desperation in the words of Peter here. He says, Lord, where else would we go? If I left you to follow another teacher, all I could do would be taking an infinite step down. There's no one like you, Jesus. You are a teacher who has the words of eternal life. Anywhere else we would go would be human rhetoric from sinful men that cannot save us. Lord, your words matter to us. And he's speaking on behalf of the disciples here. Notice that he says in verse 69, we. He says in verse 68, we. He's speaking on behalf of the disciples here, but also articulating his own personal response. He's saying, Jesus, your words are unique. There is a different quality. Your words come from a different realm. Your words impart spiritual life. No one else is like that. There's no other human teacher like that. So, Lord, where would we go if we left? We would walk from the presence of light into oblivion. So, no, Lord, we're not going anywhere. And you see his allegiance being manifested there. Notice the supremacy of what Peter's done here. It's really remarkable when you think about it, especially if you think about it from the context of what we're used to in the Christian church today. Superficial commitment. I'm not talking about Truth Community Church now, just in the broader church. Superficial commitment. People come and go as they wish. Life doesn't go the way they want. They turn to something else. They turn to sin. They turn to booze. They turn to drugs or whatever, after having had some kind of superficial attachment to the church. And Peter saw that same spirit manifested by the thousands that were walking off into the horizon as they went away. And yet notice that Peter was not concerned with the popular opinion. Peter wasn't concerned with the difficult sayings of Jesus. There is a fundamental cornerstone loyalty in his heart that says, Lord, everyone else may leave, but I'm going to stay. Why? Because you have words of eternal life. There's a fundamental allegiance in a disciple. Watch this. A fundamental allegiance to the person of Jesus Christ. To Christ himself. Not to a set of rules. Not to boastful self-righteousness that I do the right things and don't do the wrong things. There is an allegiance that Peter is displaying here to Christ himself. And it's given to his word. One of the ways that you can test yourself, do you have the allegiance of a true disciple, is to ask yourself, do you have a love for the Word of God? Do you have a love for the Word of Christ? Because one of the things that God does in the heart of a true disciple is he implants in the heart, in the affections of that person's inner being, a fundamental love for the Word of God that treasures that above all else. That's what a true disciple looks like. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the contrast is made very plain. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as you're turning there, can you imagine? Think for a moment about those thousands that walked away from Jesus. Can you imagine the eternal grief that they were bringing on their souls when they walked away? They had Christ right in front of them, giving them the words of eternal life, and they turned their back on it and said, that's not for me. If you're not going to be what I want you to be, I don't want anything that you have. How utterly foolish to walk away from the fount of eternal life and to step into your own eternal destruction. Sad, isn't it? It's tragic. This is awful to contemplate. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, you see this defining attitude toward the Word of God laid forth in a contrast between the natural man and the truly saved man. And in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A true disciple can be known by his receptivity and even his obedience to the Word of God. He believes it. He loves it. He follows it. Not so that his works could earn him salvation, but because of a divinely implanted desire that works itself out in an ongoing defining priority of life. Allegiance, loyalty, submission to the Word of God. And part of that, part of the way that you're going to recognize that is by whether you desire it enough to read it, to understand it, to grow in it. That's part of the allegiance of a true disciple. Verse 14, by contrast, of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But somewhere in the life of a true disciple is a recognition that this book came from God, and that this book is true, and that I love this book, and I want this book to shape my mind, and I want to read it, and I want to know the Christ that this word reveals. Somewhere in the heart of a true Christian is that unending, unceasing beat. Boom, 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 boom. God's Word, beating through and giving spiritual life and diffusing throughout everything that shapes your mind and priorities. That's what a true disciple looks like. There is an allegiance to Christ that is shown in an allegiance to His Word, a love and a devotion to His Word. Enough so that you say, when this Word speaks, I want to obey. It's not just that I'll follow it until it says something I don't like and then I'll make my choices. As long as it agrees with me, I'll agree with it. No, that's not true discipleship. True discipleship is, I believe and agree with this Word no matter what else I might think. There's a fundamental, central, defining capacity in your heart that says, this Word is my life. For a true disciple, the Word of God owns his affections. That's why Peter said, it was burning in his heart, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. The things that you speak, I want in my ears and in my heart. Today, Christ speaks to us through his Word. We say, oh Lord, I want these words in my eyes and in my ears and in my heart. That's the mark of a true disciple. Are you a disciple like that? Is the question. Now, there's another aspect to the allegiance of a true disciple. It's not just the Word of God, although that's central and can't be separated from what I'm about to say, but true disciples have an allegiance not only to the Word of God, but to the very person of Christ. The very person of Christ is a captivating affection of the inner man to a true disciple. True disciples show that kind of loyalty, a love, a devotion, an affection to the person of Christ as he's revealed in Scripture. And you can see that by what Peter goes on to say in verse 69. You have words of eternal life. And where do those words lead him to? Verse 69, they lead him to an understanding of who Christ is. Not simply God's Word as an academic, abstract pursuit. God's Word as it leads to a recognition, understanding, and devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 69, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow, what a statement. The Holy One of God is Peter's way at this time saying, Lord, we believe you're the Messiah. You're the one that the Old Testament promised to come to redeem Israel. You're the one that is set apart from God. You are the unique representation and revelation of God, and you're right here in human flesh, right in front of us. That must have been magnificent. And yet it's no less magnificent for us to have the revealed written Word of God right in front of us as well. Christ is present in every bit the same way. Just not physically. Our access to Christ is not diminished because he's not physically with us. We have the revealed Word. We have the Holy Spirit to help us, to understand, to bring us to Christ, and Christ to bring us to God. We have a complete sufficiency. We're not in a diminished place compared to the earthly disciples who knew him in the flesh. But what Peter's saying here in verse 69, you're the Holy One of God, he is assigning to Jesus the highest possible place in the order of the universe. Jesus, you are consecrated. You are pure. You are the one from God, and there are no others.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part one of a message titled, Are You a True Disciple? Don has explained what the allegiance of a true disciple looks like. Next time, we'll see the necessity of total reliance on Christ. Plan now to join us here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also, we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about podcasts and free CDs of Don's teaching. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.